We're in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4. Last Lord's Day, we talked about stop being infants and grow up into the things of the Lord. And this morning, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We have seven stop signs in this section. Seven imperatives, negative imperatives. And as we've said before, and many times, many places, there's two ways of having a negative prohibition or stop doing something. One is with the aorist tense, which means don't even begin to do something. The other is with the present tense, prohibition in the present tense, which means stop doing an action you're already doing. We have seven sins that these Ephesian Christians have got themselves into because Paul is writing, he says, stop it. In verse 17, stop walking in the vanity of the Gentiles' mind. Number 26, verse 26, the second one, stop sinning when you're angry. Third one, in verse 26 also, stop letting the sun go down upon your wrath. Fourth one, in verse 27, stop giving place to the devil. Fifth one, in verse 28, stop stealing. Sixth one, in verse 29, stop letting corrupt communications out of your mouth. Seventh one, in verse 30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all these Ephesians were doing just that. And there are a lot of Christians today, professing Christians, doing the same. We want to get into this. By the way, this is the whole week is a handwriting week for natural handwriting. My wife reminded me of that this morning. I don't know why we talk about it, but Paul wrote in hand this letter to the book of Ephesians. So we bring that in that way, see. And he wants us to read it. And it's good to write letters to different ones and so on. Before we get into the message, let me just recall an incident took place last Wednesday. It brings up a very important spiritual situation and illustration. You remember at Seton Hall, the University College, with that terrible fire, three freshmen on the third floor died in that fire. 62, I think, were injured and so on, smoke inhalation and so forth. Three of them died. Now, one of the commentators said this. There was a freshman, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, out of the third floor, and she cried out two words, save me. Probably one of the ones that died. Who knows? Maybe she was saved. But that's an important thing. Number one, she knew that she was near death. The fire was there. And that's what everyone needs to know if they're lost and unsaved. They need to know there's a hell above and there's a hell beyond and so on, and we're in serious danger. And we've got to cry out, just like Peter did when he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, save me. Lord, save me. A terrible thing, and that was right on the air. I just thought I'd bring that up because it's an illustration of the imperative nature of being saved today. Not from fire, from physical fire, but certainly eternal fire, and both are necessary indeed. Let's read verse 17 together. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. This is the first thing that Paul said that they're not to do. I repeat it to you. That's a present continuous action. That you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Stop walking as other Gentiles walk. Now that's a prohibition in the present time. Let's stop it. One of the stop signs in this section here. Stop walking as the other Gentiles. We've got to check up on our life. We've got to walk around, not like the other Gentiles, the other heathen people, are walking all around us in this world. And notice it says, after the vanity of their mind, perverseness. That word means frailty, want of vigor, depraved minds. We've got to watch and guard our minds. The mind, that which is perceiving the understanding and feelings and so on. And we've got to stop walking. The Ephesians had to stop walking, and we have to stop walking after the other Gentiles. The other Gentiles do this and this and this. Well, the believers that are saved ought to not walk in that direction. Stop it. They were doing it. Paul calls them to accounting for it. And this is the first negative prohibition to stop something that they're doing. Let's read verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So these Gentiles were walking with the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life that is in this. Alienation, to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. Those that are walking after the flesh and after the Gentiles as they walked, the intimacy is not there. And so many people today are walking without that close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the blindness of their heart. That word for blindness is porosis. We have osteoporosis and so on. It's a hardening. And because the mind is hardened, it can't see. It's covering with a callus. That's what that word means. The blindness of their heart. Obtrusiveness of mental discernment. Dull perception. The mind that one has being blurred and blunted. Stubbornness. Think of Ahithophel, the counselor to Saul and David and all, and Cushi and the different council. If Ahithophel's counsel had prevailed, David would have been killed. Saul's army would have got him. But Cushi came to defeat that, and when Ahithophel realized that his counsel was not taken, he went home and hanged himself. Well, if that isn't blindness and hardness of heart, I don't know what is. Stubbornness of heart. I always remember that. Lord, I say to myself, deliver me from that kind of stubbornness. See, when people give us right counsel and we don't take it, well, that's fine. Don't hang yourself over it. Just say, well, maybe they'll take some of your counsel next time. But don't be so stubborn. Blindness of the heart. The heart is the center of the physical and spiritual life, and that's a very terrible, terrible thing to be blinded. And those that are unsaved and lost have blinded hearts. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. There's a blinded mind. Here's a blinded heart. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so this is a terrible situation, and the unbelievers are in that state. Let's read verse 19 together. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. These Gentiles have just past feeling. Cease to feel pain. They're anesthetized. They're just like a drunk. You know, you say this guy's coming in feeling no pain. That's what they used to say in the military as a chaplain 5 years in active duty. These were feeling no pain, just as drunk as a skunk, as we used to say. These people that were absolutely anesthetized from pain. That's what this is. Being past feeling, no feeling about their sins, callous, insensible to pain, apathetic. And they've given themselves over to the power of lasciviousness, these Gentiles. And Paul is telling them, we've got Gentiles all over us, around us and through us and in us, in this area and all the areas of the world that have given themselves over to lasciviousness, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. All these things are involved in that one word that the Gentiles have and that sinners have generally. And then to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness, that moral impurity, lustful, profligate living. And that's what we have today on our scene. It's not back in the Ephesians day only. It's in 1999 last year, and it's in 2000 this year. And we'll have it in 2001 and 2002 unless the Lord should come before that. Those who are lost have been anesthetized from pain, and they've given themselves over. Just lock, stock, and barrel. The Lord Jesus wants the believers that are saved and born again to be giving ourselves over to Him. That's what He wants us to do. What wilt thou have me to do, as Paul said. And these unsaved Gentiles are giving themselves over to lust and lasciviousness and darkness. And notice that last word, and covetousness. Blindness to work all uncleanness, wicked uncleanness, with greediness. That greediness is that word, pleonexia, the greedy desire to have more. It's the itch for more. Some have defined it as the itch for more. Oh, if I just have a little more. I make good money, I have a good salary, good income, but I want more, see. And then I want more, and then I want more. And a millionaire should be satisfied, yes, but he wants another million. And a billionaire, he should be satisfied, he wants another billion. See, there's no end to it with greediness. But the Lord says, be content with such things as ye have. For the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So Paul warns, and God warns against covetousness throughout the Scripture. The itch for more. Let's read verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't teach us greediness. Doesn't teach us lasciviousness. He doesn't teach us the blindness of heart or being alienated from the life of God. He teaches us things that are decent and proper. As it says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me. We learn of Him as we read His Word and make sure that we have the right Scripture, the right Bible in Korea. We're glad that it's conformed to the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text in the Old Testament and the traditional text of Receptus in the New Testament, as our King James Bible is in our English. We've got to learn of Christ. And if we have the wrong Bible, how can we learn? God says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth has been wrongly divided so many times, so many places, in all these versions and perversions are wrongly dividing God's word of truth. And we've got to be rightly dividing, cutting in a straight line, just like a surgeon with a scalpel can cut that thing down so that you don't miss. And we've got to be skilled in these matters. We have not learned Christ to be a wicked. Now some people say, well, I am a Christian, I am saved. But then look at their lives. Their lives are like the Gentiles' lives. You wonder, one of two things is true. Either they're lying that they're a Christian, or they've never been saved in the first place, or they're walking contrary certainly to God's word, and there certainly carnality is there. But we wonder, we have not so learned Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't teach us that. Verse 21, let's read that together. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Taught by him, you just don't walk with the world. You say, well, I'm comfortable walking with the world, and I'm comfortable being a Christian. Those things don't go together. You can't be comfortable in both worlds. As the Lord Jesus said, no man, woman, boy or girl can serve two masters. Either you love the one, despise the other, vice versa. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you've got to choose. You've not been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And those people who say that I'm just trying to live a little bit of the Christian life, sort of a tiny bit, but not too much, not too religious. I don't want to be fanatical. That's what they say. Well, what is fanatical? What does that mean? Well, it comes from the word fan. And it's not the fan that blows air, but it's the one that likes in eagerness to watch or to see or participate in activities. Baseball fan, football fan, golf fan, different fans. And a fanatic, they like to look at. But was Paul a fanatic? I suppose a lot of people would call him a fanatic. What person in the 21st century now, we're in 2000, year 2000, what person in his right or her right mind would say that you should go to three different missionary journeys all over the then new world without getting paid for it, working your fingers to the bone as a person that works with tents, a tent maker, and preaching the gospel and getting thrown into prison and being sick and in the rivers and storms of life and being beaten with rods and almost killed. In fact, one time killed, dragged out of the place after he was stoned in Lystra. Wouldn't our people today call him a fanatic? But does the Lord Jesus Christ not want us to follow him as he did? Wouldn't they call the Lord Jesus Christ a fanatic? Here's a man that knew everything, omniscient, had all power, omnipotent, was everywhere present, omnipresent. And yet he had a little ragtag band of 12 people. He preached his heart out for 3.5 years. All he got was 12 little people. Wouldn't he be sort of a fanatic to keep on to the thing? And one of them was a traitor. And then at his cross, only John and Peter were at his trial. At his cross, only John. That's all he had. I hope you don't disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you won't disappoint him. And be strong for him, following him no matter what. You have not so learned Christ as you've heard of him and taught by him. A teacher. I remember almost 55 years ago, 1945 in June, I was the salutatorian, I guess, of my class. William Bensley beat me out by a couple of points. And so they had us to speak. The salutatorian, the valedictorian, they could speak. And I gave a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ at that thing. My wife gave a talk. She was wanted to speak, and she gave a good gospel message. We were in tune with the Lord. We were saved. I remember one of the things I said that day was about the Lord Jesus as the teacher. If I can remember it, for 55 years ago, behold, a teacher went forth to teach. Some 1,900, 2,000 years ago, before the age of the car or the radio, he had no books and no magazines, and he had no scholastic degree. But men still ponder the things he taught by the waters of Galilee. He was a teacher. You have not learned him if you've been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. We've got to be founded on the truth, the Lord Jesus, the truth, the Word of God, the truth. And he teaches us as we look in his Word and study his Word day by day. Let's read verse 22 together. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Paul wanted us and God wants us to put off, just like an old rag that you're wearing around to clean the house with. Put them off. These former conversations, these old man type of things, the things we used to do before we were saved, just put them off and throw them away. Well, some people say, I don't want to throw them away. I want to make case of a rainy day, see. I'll keep the old sins around a little bit, to whatever it is, and hang on to it a little bit, and I'll stop it, but God wants us to just simply put it off. Set it aside, a former way of life, the old life. Because these things in the old former conversation before we were saved are corrupt. They're absolutely corrupt. They're depraved. That's what God says about us. So we got to put them off. And the Holy Spirit of God can help us to put them off. We can't put them off ourselves, but He can help us. According to the deceitful lusts, those things that are deceiving us, the desire and craving and desire for what is forbidden. That's what this deceitful lusts are. Those things that are wrong, those things that are wicked, and those things that are sinful, whatever it may be, whether it comes from the body, whether it comes from the mind, whether it comes from the ear gate coming in or the eye gate, put it off, those things that are former. God is not pleased with the former life that we lived and the former path, and the path that people are living all around us. That's the thing. Let's read verse 23 together. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God wants us to have a renewal. Now, I realize some churches talk about renewal when they need revival. See, renewal means to take something that's already there and make it right. They need revival because they need salvation. It should be evangelism instead of even revival. But God wants us to renew in the spirit of your mind. Renew in the spirit of your mind. The mind is capable of many things. The mind can invent. The mind can think, but also the mind can devise things that are very dangerous, very deadly. They can devise viruses in the computers that will just shut down computers. Why would a mind want to do that? That's a question I've never been able to understand. Do they just want to prove that they're smart enough to beat that computer, they can do it, and ruin somebody's programs for miles around all over the world? Deceitful mind. We need the minds renewed. The old mind won't do. The new mind that's created in Christ Jesus, as we say later on. We need a new mind. We need something that the spirit of mind. Now, the godly mind, we have to feed on godly things for renewal of our mind, to make our minds fresh for the Lord. A mind can see wickedness in our eye gate. It can hear wickedness in our ear gate. The mind itself can think wickedness. It can be in our hearts. All these things. And we've got to renew our minds and throw out the old. Renew. Renew. How often does that take place? It ought to take place every day. It says in the book of Lamentations, thy mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. The Lord Jesus prayed in the disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. See, something that's daily, something that's fresh. You don't want old second-day bread, although it's quite cheaper, and we used to get it all the time. See, and sometimes probably we should. When we were growing up and in Dallas Seminary and didn't have two pennies to rub together, you might say, and we got second-day and third-day bread. But for spiritual things, it won't do. We got to be fresh. The blessings of the Lord must be fresh, so our mind must be renewed. Let's read verse 24 together. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So to take off the old, put off the old, and put on the new man. Sink into the clothing. Put on the clothing. Clothe yourself with the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ that is given. Now, some can't clothe themselves. I realize some of the infirm, little children, little babies, can't clothe themselves, can't dress themselves. Some who have mental problems, other people have to clothe them. But God says, we want you to clothe yourself, put on as a suit of clothes, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man is the new nature, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature, a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. God created the worlds, but He also made a new person when He created in the believers, the ones that are saved. If you're saved here this morning, if you're born again and the Spirit of God has renewed you made you born again and given you a new life, you are a new creation and you have a new creation. God created the new man. It didn't evolve. We talk about it's a new birth. This righteousness created in righteousness and true holiness. The new nature can't sin. The old nature can sin. We got two people inside of us. We got the old man and the new man. And you say, well, who's going to win? Well, the one that you feed the most, just like the two dogs in the fight, the black dog and the white dog. The one that wins, the one that's strongest, gets the most food, and able to do it. And we looked at elephants yesterday. I went into the bedroom. My wife was watching my little granddaughter, this elephant situation. In one of those programs, I was glued to that thing. All those elephants, how many muscles they have in their trunk, how many pounds of food that they eat. It takes them 18 hours to eat every day. 18 hours are consumed in eating. 18 hours a day. They don't get much sleep. We saw the whole thing. How do we get off on that? Refresh my memory here. I need a renewal of my mind here. God has created all these things. And we got an old nature and a new nature. The one you feed the most, that's it. And those elephants feeding 18 hours a day, that's what's going to... They got one thing on their mind. During their waking hours, that's eating, food. Well, my friends, in spiritual things, we got to have one thing on our mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual things. And putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, they talk about these TV programs, these makeovers. Here a man looks all disheveled and uncouth and everything else and probably smelling and everything, and he's a makeover. He come out here in a TV program, it looks a woman the same way, with her hair all messed up and the clothes all in different mismatches. A makeover. Well, God is not interested in makeovers. Now, let me just get this straight. That's outer. Put on the new man. That's inner. I'm going to coin a phrase this morning. He's interested in make-unders instead of makeovers. Make-unders, underneath the surface, the inner people, that's the inner man, that's the thing that God has created in true righteousness and holiness, and we're to put on that new man. Yes, we got the new man and the old man. Yes, we got a battle within us if we're saved, if we're born again. But the Holy Spirit of God can manifest His fruit, and we don't need to have the works of the flesh, which are manifest, as we mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and so on. He wants us true holiness and true righteousness. Let's read verse 25 together. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's a bunch of liars in the Ephesian church, apparently. Do you have any liars here present? I don't know. I mean, I can't read your heart. God knows your heart. But he says, now, put away lying. They must have been lying. Now you say, well, is lying something big? Well, if it's in the Bible, it's big. If it says putting it away, lying, this is one of the illustrations, putting away the old man with his nature. You say, well, do you lie? Well, what is lying? Lying is not telling the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. That phrase is what we tried to put in that there. I think, Randy, you put in that phrase in one of the places in the book that we're talking about, this answer to the mind of God and the mind of man, which we call a fundamentalist misinformation. Is that it? Misinformation on Bible versions. God wants us to speak truth. And now I realize some people, and it's honest to say, when somebody asks a question, no comment. Harry Truman did that all the time. President Truman, when he was there, no comment many times. I remember when Captain Kirk was being interviewed. You know, whatever, William Shatner, I guess his name is. He was being interviewed on a show just recently on the TV, and they asked him about his wife, the death of his wife. And apparently, according to my wife, she keeps up with all the details on that. I'm not sure, but she said that she died of an overdose of drugs or something like that. He said, I'm not prepared. Please, I can't answer at this time. Not prepared. No comment. He didn't lie, just no comment. There's nothing wrong with saying no comment. It's none of nobody's business. A lot of times my wife wants to know what's happening to our young son, where he's going and so on. We take care of our little granddaughter, Anna. And she asked Anna, where are they going? Anna doesn't know. Well, it's none of our business where they're going. But after they went and they came to pick up Anna, I said, where'd you go? Did you go out to supper? Yep. But there's some things you don't have to tell. You're silent. But God says, quit lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Remembers one another. Truth. Now, that doesn't mean you have to tell all the truth all the time. As far as when somebody looks bad, you don't have to tell them they look bad. When they smell bad, you don't have to tell them they smell bad. And when they're ugly, you don't have to tell them they're ugly. See? When their hair's up, you just don't have. But that's not lying. Just withholding. Just shut up. Don't even say anything. See? By all means, put away lying. Speak every man truth. That word for lying in Greek is pseudos. Now, pseudos is different from lie in English. Pseudos is anything that's not true. Lie in English usually is with motivation to deceive. If I lie to somebody, I'm with a motive to deceive, purposeful deception. Pseudos, whether it's purposeful or whether it's just not true, it's just a fact that's not a fact, that's lie. Pseudos. Anything that is untrue is a lie in Greek, whether you mean to or not. So that's why teachers and preachers, beware. Be not many masters or teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation if they teach wrong, see? And God holds us as preachers and teachers of the Word of God. If we teach wrong, we're going to be held for that, see? That's pseudos, that's false. Now, you say, well, sometimes I'm not sure. Well, say you're not sure. If you're not sure that this is fact or that is fact, just say I'm not sure. See, then you're not lying. But if you say something and you haven't checked up on it, That's why one place there, we said that the man over in Northern Ireland, in the, one of the books there, they were talking about, one of the men was a member of Dr. Ian Paisley's church. My wife said, now, are you sure? Now, did he say that he used to be, and so on? There was a little doubt. So we phrased that in such a way as we could be open one way or the other. Be careful not to speak falsely. And it's hard to do that. Speak the truth. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is truth. God's Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And so on. And so we have to have the right Bible, the right truth, in order to be speaking truth. And we're members one of another. And that's a picture of the body. You have an arm and a leg. It's part of the body. And we ought to be careful how we do it. Let's read verse 26 together. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right, here's one of the stop signs. Number two. Be angry. In other words, what do we be angry about? Be angry, aroused against sin. That's what that means. To provoke to anger. The Lord Jesus was provoked and was angry. He was emotional when he dealt with the Pharisees, wasn't he? In Matthew 23. He called them names. He called them whited sepulchres. He was angry when he cleansed the temple of the sins and the wickedness and the corruption that they were selling doves and so on for money, for sacrifices, and for profit. But the next part of that verse, anger against sin, emotional against sin. I know some people say, well, never be angry, never have emotion about anything. God says, be angry, but sin not. And that word is in the negative prohibition, stop sinning. They were angry and they were sinning. It went to the sinning stage. And it says, stop your sinning when you're angry. Be very careful. Don't cross the line. And then the last part is another, a third stop sign. Stop letting the sun go down upon your wrath. This wrath is, the first one is orgizo, which is wrath, and this is par orgizo. Para, the preposition in front of the orgizomai, is extreme, uncontrolled wrath. Don't let the sun go down upon that. Cool down before you sleep. Cool down before stop letting the sun go down on this wrath. And that's what they were doing. They said, stop it. A terrible thing indeed. Then let's go to verse 27. Read that together. Neither give place to the devil. Just a short verse, but that's again enough. Stop sign number four. It's stop giving place. A present tense prohibition, stop giving place to the devil. Well, place, that's like giving a room. Judas went to his own place. Don't give any room for the Lord Jesus, for Satan, but give room to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any room for Jesus? Is a hymn, but don't give any room for Satan. No room, no place. Put the sign up, occupied and full, see, no vacancy. Don't give him any wiggle room. If you let Satan get into your life in any way, shape, or form, through the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, whatever it might be, you're going to be in trouble. Don't let his foot get into the door, because when the foot's in the door, the whole body will come through. Don't give any place to the devil. You've heard the expression, don't let the camel get his nose into the tent. Because once the nose goes in, the whole camel comes into the tent, and the tent is gone. There's a sign down in our basement. I just looked at it last week. It's a quotation from some of the old-timers. The eye gate is the beginning to the sin. And the last part of that quotation, if you don't want to do what Satan wants you to do, don't go into his shop. If you don't want to buy certain things that Satan offers, don't go into his shop. Don't even go into the shop. Just stay away completely. Give place not to the devil. This devil, now it's interesting. Satan, here's the definition of who the devil is. It's a very important one. Prince of demons, author of evil, persecuting good men, estranging mankind from God, enticing them to sin, afflicting them with diseases by means of demons who take possession of their bodies at his bidding. All this, Satan, the devil, is a party to. And you can't let that rascal in. You can't give him any place, any room, lest he take over. You just can't do it. God says, stop it. These Christians, apparently, at Ephesus, were doing that. They were letting him in, and so on. God says, stop it. Let's read verse 28 together. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here you got a bunch of thieves in this crowd. You got liars, you got thieves. Here at Ephesus. Well, I thought they were Christians. Well, they are, but he says, let him that stole, he used to be a thief. Listen, as a young man, I was a thief before I was saved. I used to take candy bars from drugstore one now and then. I mean, I'd just steal, put them in the pocket, go out and eat them. Now, don't any young people steal. Just because I had a young person, that's horrible. Let him that stole, that's me, steal no more. I haven't had a candy bar stolen from any store since, nor will I ever. God says, quit it. Stop your stealing. And when you do something on company time that company's paying you for, that's stealing too, isn't it? So give full measure. When you work for someone, make sure that you don't steal their time. But he that's stealing, stop stealing. Either was stole, steal them, or but rather, notice the rather, working, let him labor. Now, that labor is difficult, tiring, exhausting, toilsome labor. That's the word. Kopiao. Let him work, let him toil. A friend of ours named Robert works in painting. He paints indoors, which is fine, instead of painting outdoors in this cold weather, but the apartments where he was painting had no heat. So there he was, all day long with no heat. That's toilsome labor. That's hard labor. And it's cold, you just don't know what to do. Just think, people with no heat, it's a terrible thing. If you go out there, just imagine, what if Y2K had hit us and no heat? It would be a horrible thing. Let us labor, hard labor, working with our hands. There's nothing wrong with our hands. People say, well, look, this person, he's just a day laborer, see. He's a blue-collar worker, not a white-collar worker, blue-collar, see. And they look down upon those that are working with their hands. No, God doesn't look down on them. He says, labor, working with your hands, whatever it is, see. Don't look down on anybody. The Lord worked with his hands, his heavens with his hands, the work of his hands and the fingers of God. The Lord Jesus worked with his hands. He was a carpenter's son. I'm sure he helped his foster father, his half-father, his legal father in the shop. Paul worked with his hands, tent maker. Let us labor working with his hands. And so some of us work with our hands and work with our mind. Some of us work with our hands. They have no mind. Mindless. Some people mind and no hands. But be that as it may, let us labor. Instead of stealing from somebody else, let us labor working with our hands to give to somebody else that's in need. See, when we, instead of pulling from somebody with greed, giving to somebody in need. That's the difference. That's the thing. Stop stealing and work that you may give to help those that are not able to work and so on. Let's read verse 29 together. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's a stop sign, number 6. Stop letting corrupt communication out of your mouth. Apparently, these Ephesian Christians were foul-mouthed. Dirty, filthy mouth that they had. And Paul says, stop it. It's a prohibition in the present tense in the Greek language. It means stop an action already in progress. Let no corrupt communication. Stop it. I tell you, you look at that video, the boob tube, the television sets, the influx of filthy communication, the influx of expressions that you've never heard even 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years. Last night there was a whole program on the homosexuals. Here were two homos. That was a horrible. I told them, what on earth are these people thinking about? The whole homosexual crowd is out and plenty of and laughing and making drag queens and the whole things. But using God's name in vain is now in vogue all over. You can't even look at any program, it seems like. No matter the mildness of program, you've got my God coming out of their mouth. Or in Spanish, Dios mío. This is a horrible thing. And other words, filthy words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 that I can think of right here. I'm not going to say them, but the filthy words that are common street terms on television sets. There used to be a law against it. Now, some old movies and different things that they put on TV, they blank out certain curse words. In fact, I don't know, this Senator Hatch, a Mormon from Utah, when he was on the debates with the 6 Republican candidates who were debating, I almost thought he said, God darn something. My wife thought maybe it was gall darn, but even gall darn is a minstrel oath for God. What in the world is a Mormon doing with that on the TV show? Stop letting corrupt communication out of your mouth. Now you say, well, what if you can't hold it? You just got to have something that's going to be filthy and wicked? Shut up. That's improper to say. I know a lot of people don't like to use that. Just shut up. Shut your mouth. Close your mouth. Calla la boca in Spanish. Just keep it closed. You don't have to open. Keep your teeth together and nothing's going to be corrupted coming out of your mouth. If you shut your mouth before it happens. Now, you don't have to have a corrupt communication, wickedness coming out of that mouth. That which is decaying, that which is evil, that which is bad and evil coming out of the mind. But, on the other hand, that which is good, to the use of edifying, that I may minister grace unto the hearers. God wants us to use our mouths with edifying. The act of one who promotes another's growth. That's edifying, building up. another's growth in Christian wisdom or piety or happiness or some other growth. God wants us to promote growth, that it may give grace unto the hearer. One of the scriptures says, wonder the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the gracious words, that it may give grace unto the hearer. Goodwill, loving kindness to those that are listening. So instead of the corruption of the communications coming out of the mouth, on the other hand, that which is good for the edifying, the building up instead of tearing down. See, now you say, do Christians have corrupt communication? Well, some of them that call themselves Christians do. They seem to swear, as far as I'm concerned. I don't agree with it. As some preachers use pretty foul language. It's strong language, and it's a swearing type of thing. I don't agree with that either. For instance, I just go right on to the line for Dr. Peter Ruckman, for instance, in the Pensacola, Florida, not Pensacola Christian College, Pensacola Bible Institute. I tell you, some of the things he says, he's using swear words as he's talking and he's preaching. He's a Baptist preacher that's on his third wife or fourth wife, I forget. He's got three wives, and I don't know whether she's still with him or not. But Pastor Peter Ruckman has a very erroneous view on the King James Bible, a very extreme view, but he uses bad language. There's certain things, and then he writes in his books. Just straight language. God says, keep the corrupt communication out of the mouth. Let the words be gracious, that they may minister grace unto the hearers that listen. And then let's read verse 30 together. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed with the day of redemption. Here's the seventh stop. It's stop grieving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. A seventh prohibition. Apparently these Ephesian Christians were grieving God's Holy Spirit. He says, stop it. Quit it. The grieving means to make someone sorrowful. The Spirit of God is sorrowful. To afflict with sadness. To cause grief. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. The Holy Spirit of God, if we're saved and born again and regenerated, is indwelling our bodies. He's a person. Do you want to be cruel and inhumane to your spouse or your friend or someone here in the room and just be obnoxious and grieve them and cause them sorrow and sadness and grief? Well, we wouldn't anymore do that to people. At least we try not to. We try to be kind to them, so on. But why do we do it to the Holy Spirit of God? To throw into sorrow, to offend, to make one uneasy. We ought to be able to say that he is not grieved. Now, there are three things that Dr. Schaefer, Lewis Bray Schaefer, the president and founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, and my teacher for 4 years, he would say in his book, He That Is Spiritual, that are prerequisites for the filling and the empowering and controlling of the Holy Spirit of God. Two are negative, one is positive. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit of God. That's a positive. Walking in the Spirit of God moment by moment, continuous. Quench not the Spirit, causing him not to burn brightly. He believes that saying no to the will of God quenches the Spirit of God. What does he say grieving the Spirit of God? It's the presence of known sin in our lives that is unconfessed. Known unconfessed sin grieves the Spirit of God. Listen, if we don't know it's sin, that's one thing. But when we sin with our body, our lips, our mouth, our mind, whatever it is, and do not confess it unto them, that grieves the Spirit of God. Makes him sorry. Makes him sad. Unconfessed known sin is grieving to the Spirit of God. Stop it, he says. Stop grieving the Spirit of God. That's why Christians are not on the victory side. The Spirit of God who lives within us wants us to have victory. He wants to have all the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All the fruit he wants to bestow upon us. And instead of possessing our possessions, we just are out in the wilderness somewhere, and we're just as sad, and we're just not any victory on our side, because we're grieving, perhaps, the Spirit of God, saying no. Whereby he has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Once saved, always saved. That's a Bible truth. There it is. He sealed us until the day of redemption. That's till we get our new bodies. The Holy Spirit just... See, now there are two things the seal does. Number one, shows ownership. A signet and a seal shows ownership. And number two, it shows security. They tried to seal the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't get him, keep him in there. They rolled away the stone so that the people could get in to see. He didn't need any stone over away. It sealed the tomb lest anybody rob. And there's disciples who say that he's going to rise again. That will be what they've done. They've stolen the body away. A seal, ownership and security. Once we're saved, we're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption when we get a new body. There's no way in the world that Satan's going to take care of us and make us his once we left him. We've left him when the Lord Jesus saves us. We come out of the kingdom of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, out of his fatherhood into the kingdom of his dear Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is now our Savior, and God the Father is our Father. And the Holy Spirit seals us, showing we're owned by him, lock, stock, and barrel. If he owns you, why don't you let him use you? Do you own a car? Do you use your car? If you own it, you can use it. Well, if he owns you, he ought to be able to use you and use me, see? Ownership and security. That hymn that says, I am his and he is mine. Wonderful hymn. I am his and he is mine. Ownership. Let's read verse 31 together. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice, let these. You can't do it by the flesh. You can't remove the bitterness, picric acid, picros, that's that word, bitterness, or the passion of anger. You can't do that on your own, wrath or anger, either one of them. Or clamor, the screaming out, yelling and screeching at the top of your lungs, and blasphemy, speaking evil of God and things of the Lord, and malice, hatred, and wickedness. It's let. That word let means you don't do it. It's just like when you're driving a car. You don't drive that car. You have a gas engine. The engine's running. The wheels are turning. And you got your foot on the pedal and the hands on the steering wheel. Just let that car go. I realize you push the pedal, but you let the thing go. You don't go out and push it. And if you're going to let all these things go, you're going to just let. Let means passivity. You don't do it. You're not the one in charge of putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speak. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Just let him put it away. That's the work of the flesh. With all malice, these Ephesian Christians have got to do that. They apparently were all these things, and he said, let it away. And then verse 32, the final verse, let's read that together. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So putting away the wrath and the evil and all the other, just be kind. Kindness is a sort of an art that is slipping in Christian circles, it seems like to me. If you don't agree with somebody, they're unkind to you. Well, wait a minute. Can we have disagreements and still be kind? See? I've got a lot of people that disagree with me, and I disagree with them. I try to be kind with them and to them when I'm talking with them, so I'm civil. I tell you, when you have a disagreement, like we had, for instance, on the MacArthur situation, John MacArthur. Here we had a representative of MacArthur in the church over there close by. I won't name any churches. Went up there, hello. Didn't even shake his hand. Even though we differ, not even friendly, see? Strange. A missionary on ABWE at that same church, won't mention any names, but hello, how are you? Turn the other way. Strange. Can't he be kind? Even the people that differ with you disagree. Listen, all these people that I name that are false teachers, I can be kind to them. I don't have to agree with them, but if I speak to them, so on. These things, kindness is a missing link almost in the Christian community. And having compassion, a tender-hearted. Believers, tender-hearted, compassionate one to another. If one of us is sick, we ought to be praying for them and urging them to get better, and tender-heartedness among believers in our assembly here in our Christian church. And then forgiving one another. To do something pleasant or agreeable to one. To do a favor to one. To be gracious. Have you ever sinned and somebody needs to forgive you? Do you ever need to forgive someone else? I mean, forgiving. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The forgiveness. To grant forgiveness and pardon of our sins is the greatest pardon that anybody could ever give us. Pardon, freedom, giving his righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's declared us righteous, and he's forgiven us all trespasses. A great gift. So if he's done that for us, let's do it for one another. We get in each other's way. We're mad and angry at each other. I forgive you. Forgive me. Forgiveness, as Christ has forgiven us. Well, we have these seven things that they were into, but it ended up all right. Paul says, in a church in Ephesus, be sure that you have the forgiveness one of another and walk together as brethren and be kind and tender-hearted. That'll always cure everything. Kind and tender. You may not agree with certain things, but kindness and tender-heartedness will cure anything that's troublesome in any local church, and it will cure that as well.